Well, hello everybody. After this morning's message, my voice started going away. I'm not sure why, but I'm losing it slowly but surely. So I'm trusting the Lord's going to sustain me tonight and just let me get through the 5,573 words I have to say. Yeah. So I'm not going to spend too much time. Turn straight away with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 13. And we're going to read from verse 17. It is a great joy for me to be here, and I'm very grateful to your pastor Steve and the elders for the invitation. It's been something I've looked forward to for many months now since this was planned, and I've just really enjoyed being with you all today. So it's great. This passage in Exodus chapter 13 is really the opening passage of the actual Exodus story. And this passage sets the tone for the rest of the book. It tells us a lot about God and His dealings with His chosen people, the Israelites. It's a passage that reveals the heart of a sovereign God. And as we dive into this text, we are reminded that God's ways are not always our ways, right? Who's experienced that? Exactly. His paths often seem longer, sometimes they seem harder, and even sometimes confusing. Yet they're always purposeful, and they're always leading us towards our good and His glory. It really doesn't feel like all that long ago that the world was rocked by the sudden tragic death of Charlie Kirk. He was a prominent voice, as you know, in American politics and in the cultural sphere, and he was a strong proponent of the Christian faith. His passing seemed to come at a pivotal time in history and left many people questioning. I know I had many conversations. Why did God allow this to happen at this time? He was doing such a great job for the kingdom of God. Why now? And people were left feeling confused and often disturbed, especially when life seems to take a turn that is unexpected. Even now, as we look at the world and we look at the conflict that's happening in the Middle East, our thoughts cannot help but wonder, is this history being made? Is this the start of something much bigger? Are these events currently happening leading to World War III? And just like the Israelites standing at the edge of the wilderness, we sometimes look at life ahead and then we have those moments where the road seems daunting and it seems uncertain and it seems even sometimes unnecessary. We'll see in Exodus 13 today that God's detours, however, are never a mistake. Never. They are divine directions. And this passage that we have before us is just so much more than just a geography lesson or a history lesson. This passage shows us how God, in His providence, led Israel not by the shortest route through the land of the Philistines to Canaan, but through a territory that was harsh and unforgiving, a wilderness, to protect them from war. It's a vivid reminder that God knows our weaknesses, He knows our fears, He knows our needs better than we do. And just as He guided them through the desert with a pillar of fire and a cloud, He leads us today. So let's open our hearts to this truth. God's detours are not delays. They are divine directions. And we can trust Him correctly. So completely. So let's read together. I'm reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, verse 17. Now it happened that when Pharaoh had let the people go, God did not guide them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Hence God turned the people to the way of the wilderness, to the Red Sea, and the sons of Israel went up in battle array from the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall bring up my bones from here with you." Then they set out from Succoth and camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And Yahweh was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to guide them on their way, and in the pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might go by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Let's bow together and pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us today. We pray that as we study these scriptures together, that you would guard our thoughts and give us ears to hear and hearts to obey. Let the seed of your word fall on good soil, that it may bear fruit for your glory. May Christ, as always, be exalted. May your truth be proclaimed and your people edified. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Now, the book of Exodus is a record of the doings of God with his chosen people, the Israelites. And at the close of the book of Genesis, we find that it anticipates precisely what we find happening at the opening of the book of Exodus. We see a vast and a populous people group that had developed from the 12 sons of Jacob, a people group whose descendants had been promised land which they were to occupy once they had grown big enough to be able to occupy it and rule over it. Exodus is thus for us the hinge between the patriarchal promises and the rest of the Bible, for that matter. And the book of Exodus focuses on four main events. The first one is obviously the Passover. And this takes us from chapter 1 all the way through to chapter 13. And it leads to and climaxes in that great event of the Passover. The second main event is the crossing of the Red Sea, which is described for us in chapter 14. And then we have the giving of the law at Sinai from chapter 19 onwards. And the last main great event in the book of Exodus is then the construction of the tabernacle from chapter 26 on. Now, the first two events that we see have to do with the deliverance of God's people from the bondage of Egypt. And as Moses begins to tell the story of the Exodus of the Israelites, just about where they're about to cross the Red Sea, in this passage he sets before us three great truths about God. Three truths about God that remind you of his incredible sovereignty. Three truths about God that will help you to trust him even as you walk with Christ. You'll trust him as he leads you along the paths of life. Paths that sometimes, as you all know, can be full of trial and adversity. Firstly, as we look at verse 17 and 18, Moses is going to tell us about God's divine providence. God's providence. And then secondly, in verses 19 to 20, Moses will remind you of God's faithfulness to his promises. And then thirdly, Moses is going to assure you of God's consistent presence in verses 21 and 22. That's our outline for tonight. And as you see God's providence, it'll help you to respond with great awe and appreciation. When you realize that God orders the course of history for the sake of his people. And then as you recognize the faithfulness of God in keeping his promises, you will be able to respond in faith by placing your trust in him. And then as you experience the ongoing presence of God, you will walk in greater peace and greater comfort through the trials and adversities of life. So let's look at these three in more detail. Look with me again at verse 17 and 18, the providence of God. It says in verse 17, "Now it happened that when Pharaoh had let the people go..." Now, I just want to pause there for a moment. The story begins in quite a strange way, because when it says Pharaoh had let the people go, the Hebrew use of the verb "let go" there is means to send out, and it carries with it the sense of just get out, just go. There's an anger to it. His words were laced with anger. And of course, you all know why. You know the story. God had brought many different plagues upon the Egyptians to force Pharaoh to let his people go. And ultimately, all the firstborn in Egypt were killed by the destroyer of the Lord. And so Pharaoh's mad, and he just tells them to get out. And as the Israelites leave, the very first thing that Moses tells us in this passage is in verse 17. It's the way the Lord took Israel out and why. And he says, God did not guide them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Now, Moses didn't do this because he wanted to give us a geography lesson. No, he does this because he wants us to come to know something about the providence of God. Why do I say this? Well, what do we know about God? Just a couple of things. We obviously know that God is sovereign, right? We know he's sovereign. And we also know that he's omniscient. And so just with those two things alone, we know that as God rules over the entire universe, he does so from the perspective that he knows everything there is to know about the entire universe, right? So he rules, but he also knows everything. And the truth is that as he rules his chosen people, the Israelites, he does so from the perspective that he knows everything about them. He knows their needs. He knows their weaknesses. He knows their vulnerabilities. He knows the circumstances they're in. He knows their fears. He knows their desires. He knows what's best for them. And so watch what he does for them. And as you see this, know that he does this for you as well today. It doesn't matter what circumstance you face in life, he does this for you even today. Now, as we read the text, we don't know the exact route that the Exodus took. There's a lot of speculation about it. There are many published routes that people claim they know. But the fact is, we don't know the exact route. But what we do know from this text is which route they didn't take. It says it was not by the way of the land of the Philistines. And that route was essentially all along the coastline from Egypt all the way along the coast to Canaan. But the emphasis in this verse is not on the route. The emphasis here is on God's leading of his people. Even though Pharaoh was the one who had told them to get out, and even though Moses was their leader as they physically left Egypt, the text shows us that it was God who was directly leading his people. So what does he do? Well, the shorter route that ran from Egypt all along the coast to Canaan was only about 150 miles long. It ran along the northern side of the Sinai Peninsula. And it's reported, actually, that Thutmose III literally only took about 10 days to travel from Egypt to Canaan. So it was short. It seems the best way to go, not so? If they had to choose a route to take, that would be it. I mean, it's green, it's flat, there's plenty of food and water. It's easy to travel that way. I mean, who would not want to take a trip along the Pacific coast or whatever that ocean is, highway? It's beautiful. But friends, the problem here with that route is that it was populated by the Philistines. They were such a powerful fighting force that even at the time of the conquest, 40 years later, even beyond the time of Joshua's death, that territory, that piece of ground, still remained unconquered because of the fighting ability of the Philistines. And so, had Israel gone along that way, they would have quickly run straight into the Philistines, who would have quickly drawn them into a battle. And we know from the second half of verse 17, Moses adds that God didn't take them along that way, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Now, this does not mean that God's divine plans can somehow be dependent upon our choices. That's not the point of the passage. The point is that God is so kind and so merciful in his providence that He takes into account your weaknesses as He ordains the way that you are to go. What do I mean by that? Well, as you look at the text, God, we know that God knew, He knew that Israel was not ready for war. Israel had just spent 430 years being brick-making slaves. That's all they did. They were not ready to fight. And they would have had to go immediately from being brick-making slaves to being warriors in a blink of an eye. They were not ready to be involved in an extended military campaign against the Philistines. There was no time for them to transition, or there was no time for training. And it was all impossible. And so the longer route through the wilderness gave them time to organize themselves. They had to get ready as a nation to prepare for an aggressive and an extended campaign, a military campaign, to occupy Canaan. And so verse 18 says, "Hence God turned the people to the way of the wilderness, to the Red Sea, and the sons of Israel went up in battle array from the land of Egypt." Friends, this is such a vital concept for us to grasp. God is showing His providence over His people, even in the planning of the route of the Exodus. We know from the very next chapter that the Israelites were real cowards, actually, in the face of trial. As soon as they faced any kind of difficulty, they quickly grumbled against Moses and against God, saying, "It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than for us to die in the wilderness." That seems like such a crazy statement to make, right? When you consider what God has just done for them. And they're grumbling. In the summer of 2023, my wife and I had the incredible privilege of going on a TMS study trip to Israel with Dr. Grisanti. And we actually ended up spending some time in a wilderness very similar to this one. On one particular day, we were driving along in the bus. It was very hot, and Dr. G, he suddenly told the bus driver to stop, and the bus driver pulled off, and he said to us, "Take our Bibles, leave everything behind, take your Bibles, and go off and walk some distance into the wilderness and read from the book of Deuteronomy." And so we all did that. We all dutifully climbed out, and off we went. And I realized there was not a twig or a blade of grass or any kind of shade anywhere to be seen. It was 115 degrees that day. There was a hot wind blowing. The wind was beating down upon us, and it was brutal. And I can honestly say I cannot remember what I read out of Deuteronomy. On the contrary, it was so hot that even as I was reading, I was thinking about my water bottle on the bus, on the air-conditioned bus. And I was waiting for Him to call us back. Truth be told, I was utterly miserable. I did not want to be there. I just wanted to get back on the bus. And I started grumbling in my heart. And it struck me, even there in the wilderness in Israel, it struck me that I had to repent in my own heart for the amount of times I judged the Israelites for grumbling. Because it took me all of 10 minutes to start doing the same. But friends, we do it all the time, don't we? It's so easy for us to look at our surroundings and to look at our circumstances and to grumble. Now, I'm not saying that what you are going through right now in your life is not hard. It certainly is. For the Israelites, the wilderness was harsh, and it was unforgiving, and it was a rough environment to live in. But the truth is, friends, and I want you to see this truth, the truth is that the reason God took the Israelites through this wilderness that they considered to be a curse was because He was being kind to them. He wanted to make it easier on them. They didn't see it. All they saw was a curse. And they thought it would be better to go back to where they were than being in the wilderness. What do I mean by easier? Moses is telling us in this passage that however hard the wilderness was for them, it was infinitely easier than the route they would have taken along the coastline. In God's kindness, it would not nearly be as hard as what that would have been, because certainly most of them would have perished at the hands of the Philistines. And so as it is with the Israelites, friends, so it is for you. In God's fatherly kindness, God knows every weakness that you have. He knows every vulnerability that you have. He knows every fear that you have. He knows your circumstances that you are going through right now. He knows how hard the trial is that you are going through right now. But friends, I don't want you to forget this truth, that when you are going through a hard trial, it's because God, in His wondrous and loving providence, has ordained for you not to go through something else that would be so much harder. It would be unbearable for you. And He makes sure not to lay anything on you that you cannot handle. And friends, you can be comforted in this tonight, that whatever God leads you through in life, He leads you in a way that is simultaneously good for you and good for His glory. Always. This is a hard thing to believe when you are burdened under severe trial, when you are facing tough roads ahead. But God is showing in His Word that you can truly stand and trust in His providence. I learned a long time ago to keep reminding myself that His providence is always for my good, no matter what happens. I developed a saying for myself to remind me that I can just be comfortable with God's providence all the time. But let's look at number two, the promise of God. We saw the providence of God in verses 17 and 18, and now we see the second truth of God in this passage, and that is the promises of God in verse 19 and 20, and His faithfulness in keeping them. It says, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall bring up my bones from here with you. Once again, this is a fairly odd story. It's a strange thing to do. Moses is taking Joseph's bones from the coffin in which he was placed after he died. It seems a very odd thing to do. And they want to take them with them as they leave. But it's not that odd when you think about Genesis 50. Because in Genesis 50, Joseph made the sons of Jacob swear with an oath that they would take his bones out of Egypt when they went to the land of Canaan. So turn with me for a minute to Genesis 50 and verse 24. Genesis 50 verse 24, to see what's actually going on there. What's happening as Moses is collecting these bones of Joseph to take them with him is two things. Two things are happening. First of all, there is a commitment that is being fulfilled. Watch this. Verse 24, and Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which He swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And then in verse 25 it says, then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from there. So we see that Joseph made the sons of Jacob commit with an oath that they would take his remains with them whenever it was that God chose to lead them out of Israel, out of Egypt to Canaan, to the promised land. And friends, I do not believe that this is just Joseph being sentimental about his ashes or his bones. Maybe some of you here have a favorite place in the world, And you've told your family that when you go to glory one day, you want your ashes to be spread out over this particular area. I know I do. My family knows I have a desire for my ashes to be sprinkled in the Atlantic Ocean off the west coast of Africa, off the coastline of the country of Namibia where I was born. That's my wish. It's a sentimental thing, but that's not what Joseph is talking about here. Friends, this what he's talking about has to do with the sojourn of the people of God. And it all started with Joseph. It started with a struggle between him and his brothers, and him being sold into slavery in Egypt, and then his rise to power and his position of influence, which allowed him to save his family and to bring them into Egypt, and them then settling in these incredibly favorable conditions where they then grew as a nation over 430 years before coming out of Egypt. And so, friends, this has to do with the sojourn of God's people, and what is at stake here is not sentiment, but covenant. It has to do with the covenant promises of God. Hebrews 11:22 says, "By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave commands concerning his bones." Friends, the reason that Joseph asks this of his brothers is because he deeply believed in the promises of God. He's saying, "Brothers, I know God is going to take you out of Egypt. I know he's going to do it because he promised us a land. And so when he does, you take my bones with you." Friends, what you see here is the faith of the patriarchs. And by digging up Joseph's bones, what Moses is doing in front of all the people of Israel, he's demonstrating to the people that he had exactly the same faith as Joseph had. He believed the same of the promises of God. And you say to yourself, well, what's the point? Why would he do that? Why waste the time? They've got to go. Well, think about it for a minute. Back in 2017, we felt it was time for me to get out of business and to hang up my business boots and go to seminary. And we did that, and so for the next 18 months after we made the decision, we transitioned out of business to be able to come to seminary. And we transitioned from a very comfortable, stable life that we knew well and were very happy in. We transitioned to a life in a country we didn't know, amongst the people we didn't know. And at 48, I was entering into the MDiv studies at seminary, which I didn't even know I'd be able to cope with. It was a very stressful time of transition for us. Now imagine what it must have been like for the Israelites. Yes, they were unhappy in Egypt. We know that. We read about it. But it's what they knew, right? It was what they were comfortable with. They knew it well. And we saw just how quickly, when things got tough, how quickly they yearned to go back to that. It's what they knew. And here we find them standing on the brink of an unknown future, poised on the edge of an unknown wilderness, and they must have been very, very afraid. And so what they needed most right there and then was a solid reminder that God never forgets his promises. And even through centuries of adversity, the memory of their promised deliverance from Egypt into the promised land had never left Israel. And so after many generations, faith in those promises is demonstrated by Moses as he digs up the bones of Joseph and they prepare to leave Egypt. But even more than that, secondly, by doing this, by digging up Joseph's bones, Moses is declaring publicly to the people that The time for the fulfillment of God's promises is at hand. It had come. It was actually happening. And to show his faith in the promises of God, even there in the wilderness, he digs up the bones. And he goes even further and he quotes Joseph verbatim. He not only expresses the faith of the patriarchs, but he stresses the promises of God. He declares boldly that the promises made to Joseph over 400 years earlier still stand, and that just as God was faithful to Joseph, he was going to be faithful to them as they left Egypt. God brought them out of Egypt after making them into a great multitude, and now he was not going to leave them there. He was going to lead and guide them, and he was going to take care of them all the way to the promised land. And friends, so it is for you today. And I'll remind you again, no matter what your circumstances, no matter the trial, no matter the wilderness that you're in right now, no matter the tragedy that you're facing, God is sovereign and his faithfulness never ceases. Amen? You can trust him in this. And so for Israel, they demonstrated this trust in verse 20 when it reads, they then set out from Succoth and camped in Etham on the edge of the wilderness. Friends, the wilderness was not their goal, nor was their purpose merely to get out of Egypt. But the edge of the wilderness is key for us here. It's such a vital key because on entering the wilderness, Israel had officially exited Egypt. And they were willing to do so for one very good reason. And this brings us to our third point. We've seen the providence of God in verse 17 and 18. We've seen the promises of God and his faithfulness to them in verse 19 and 20. Now in verses 21 and 22, Moses shows us that Israel was willing to enter the wilderness because of the presence of God. This is a description of the extraordinary way in which the Lord manifested himself to Israel. In verse 20, Israel is standing on the edge of a wilderness. And as I said, ahead of them is the scary unknown. But what did Israel have going for them right there? Well, they had this vivid memory of what God had just done for them in bringing them out of Egypt. He had delivered them. They had seen the force of God's power displayed mightily on their behalfs in the plagues and in the defeat of Pharaoh. And they were going to see so much more of God's mighty power at work in the days to come. But they also had the reminder of God's promises in the bones of Joseph. Every time they doubted God's covenant-keeping faithfulness, all they had to do was look up at the box of bones and say, oh yes, we know God's going to be faithful. But God had given them something else. He'd not only showed them his providence, he'd not only assured them that he would keep his promises, but he gave them his presence. Verse 21. And Yahweh was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to guide them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might go by day and by night. Friends, in the cloud and fire, God's powerful presence was made known to them day in and day out. You may think to yourself, well, it must have been that on a hot day, the cloud would give them shade and would be welcoming and would be comforting to them. And at night in the desert, you know, it gets very cold, and so the fire would give them light and it would give them warmth. But friends, as you read the text, it doesn't indicate that at all. It tells us that it went ahead of them to lead the way. This is God's leadership of his people. It's a way that he led them through an unknown territory. It was a way of allowing the Israelites to see God, to look at God so as to be able to follow Him without actually seeing Him in His very person. Obviously, we know that cannot happen. And as they were guided by these pillars, Israel knew day in and day out that God was with them. He was leading them. He was present with them. And because of this, what appeared to be this terrible curse of a route through the wilderness could be trusted. The pillars were not just a sign of Yahweh, it was Yahweh Himself. And it says, He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Friends, these were Yahweh's beloved and chosen people. He was with them. He was there to care for them. He was there to guide them, to protect them, to comfort them, and above all else, through everything that they were to go through, He was to remain near to them, even in the midst of the wilderness. A place that seemed like a curse to them, but was actually God's kindness to them. And so the question is, how does this impact you today? Well, another thing we know about God is that He never changes, right? And so we know that those same three truths that we've seen applicable to the Israelites in this passage, those same three truths remain true for us today. God's providence in ordaining the paths of your life remain the same. Look at what Proverbs 16:9 says, "The heart of man plans his way, but Yahweh directs his steps." How about His promises with regard to our redemption? And friends, this is a whole sermon on its own, but I'll give you some bullet points to think through. The Old Testament has many, many passages that speak of God's promises to us. I'll give you a few very quickly. Genesis 3:15. This is known as the Protoevangelium, or the first gospel. And this verse promises that the seed of the woman, ultimately Christ, would crush the serpent's head. And this indicates for us a future victory over sin and Satan. One of His greatest promises to us. Genesis 12, verse 1 and 3. God's promise to Abram that through his offspring, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And of course, this foreshadows the redemption that would come through Jesus, a descendant of Abraham. Exodus 6, verse 6 to 7. God promises to redeem Israel from bondage. And it serves for us as a picture of His broader plan to redeem His people from sin. Isaiah 53, you all know it well. This chapter describes the suffering servant who would bear the sins of many, making intercession and justification for sinners through His suffering and death. These are promises for us. Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. God promises a new covenant where He'll forgive sin and He'll write His law on the hearts of His people. This was fulfilled in Christ's sacrifice. Exodus 36, 25 to 27, God promises to cleanse Israel from their impurities and give them a new heart and a new spirit. And this symbolizes for us the regeneration and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Friends, these passages collectively lay the foundation for the New Testament's fulfillment of redemption through Christ for us. But beyond that, we also know that we have the assurance of His sovereignty. We know that whatever God does or pleases to do, nothing is impossible for Him. The author of Psalm 135, 6 says this of God. He says, "Whatever Yahweh pleases, He does in heaven and on earth." These are promises for us that we can stand on. Jeremiah chapter 32, 27 spoke for God when He said this, "Behold, I'm Yahweh, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me?" I love that. That brings me great comfort. We also know that He orchestrates all things. Isaiah 14, 24, "Yahweh of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, just as I've intended, so it has happened. And just as I've counseled, so it'll stand." Friends, we know that He rules over all things. Daniel 4, verse 34, Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man on earth, had this to say about God. He said, His dominion is an everlasting dominion. And His kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but He does according to His will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. Friends, these verses are just a small snippet of who our majestic and sovereign God is. Look at what King David said in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11. He says, Yours, O Yahweh, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, Yours is the kingdom, O Yahweh, and You exalt Yourself as head over it all. Verse 12 says, Both riches and honor come from You, and You rule over all, and in Your hand is power and might, and it lies in Your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Friends, our God is mighty, isn't He? He's awesome. Our God is majestic. He's powerful. He's sovereign. But friends, in His sovereignty, He's also kind and gentle in the way that He deals with His people. And so you have today the assurance of His sovereign providence and His promise in your life, knowing that God is faithful to both of them. And then, of course, you still have the assurance of His presence. How do we know that? Well, centuries after this account in Exodus, God the Father sent His Son, Jesus Christ, once again to dwell amongst His people. But take note of that. I want you to see something here. Jesus came to be among God's people, not to be in front of them. In the wilderness, the pillars of cloud and the fire were manifestations of God's presence, and it went ahead of them. It led the people of Israel. He was in front of them. But in Jesus, God came in human form to restore a personal and intimate relationship with His chosen people once again. A relationship that was destroyed by the sin of Adam. And He came to dwell amongst His people. And friends, as you know, it was Jesus that went and made atonement for all of mankind's sin. He paid the penalty and He took the guilt of all mankind's sin for all those who would believe, so that they could receive in them His righteousness. But even beyond that, after His resurrection, Jesus ascended into heaven, and according to His promise, and there's that word again, according to His promise, He sent the Holy Spirit. In John 16, verse 7, Jesus says of the Holy Spirit, He says, I will send Him to you. And when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. Jesus says in John 16 that the reason He sent the Holy Spirit to us was in order that we might enjoy the continual comfort and presence of God Almighty. Friends, if you're a born-again believer today, the same Shekinah glory of God seen here in the Exodus in the pillar of fire and cloud now takes residence within you as He dwells within you as a believer. That's how near God is to you. If you've been born again through putting your faith and trust in Christ for your salvation, then His Spirit dwells within you. It's not only in His manifestation in the wilderness as a pillar of cloud and fire, or the incarnation of His Son in which God draws near to us and shows us His presence, but it's also in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God is present with you all the time, every day, day in, day out. He's comforting you in the midst of a trial. He's strengthening you in adversity. He's guiding you. He's giving you peace where there is a distinct lack of it. And in every instance, He is the one that initiates. He was the one who led in the wilderness. He was the one who came to dwell amongst His people to restore relationship. And He is the one who comes to dwell in your heart. So what do you need today as you're in the wilderness? What do you need most as you are suffering the trials of life? You need to recognize, friends, with awe, the providence of God. Recognize His kindness and gentleness in dealing and leading you, dealing with you and leading you. You need to remember with thanksgiving the covenant promises that God has made to you in Christ and that He's kept as you recognize and remember the redemption you have in Christ. And you can be assured, if you are born again today, of His indwelling presence within you. And you will walk in peace, in comfort, and with courage along these troubled times that we're living in and the troubled paths of life. Friends, this indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit comes only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Putting your trust in Him and His atoning work on the cross for your salvation. And if you have not done that today, turn to Him. Surrender your life to Him. Bow the knee. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning, this evening, in humility and in awe, acknowledging that You alone are sovereign over all things. You direct the paths of nations and the steps of Your people. And as we just opened Your word and studied together, we thank You that like Israel of old, we are not left to wander aimlessly, but we are led by Your perfect wisdom and providence. Help us this day, Lord, to trust Your ways, even when they are not our ways. Help us to see the wilderness we're in as Your kindness and not as a curse. Open our hearts to see that every detour, every delay, every desert wilderness, every trial, every adversity is under Your sovereign hand for our good and for Your glory. Teach us, Lord, this day to follow the cloud and the fire, not with fear, but with faith. And we give You thanks for Your kindness and Your gentleness in how You deal with us, Your steadfast love and Your never-ending faithfulness is with us every day. We give You thanks. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen.